Amen. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for what the choir shared with us, the rock. Lord, you are like a rock to us. You are firm. You are stable. You are unmovable. And we thank you for that. Lord, today we come to honor you. We come to honor you, Lord Jesus, for life in your name. We thank you for the opportunity that if we confess that you are Lord and believe in our heart that you've been raised from the dead, you will save us. You will change us. You exchange our old ways of life for a new way of life. You change our emotions and our passions and make us new. So Lord, today we thank you for these wonderful parents and children who've been here today. We think about the generations to come. We think about our obligation responsibility here, and we thank you that you do not change, though we all change. You do not change, and we thank you for being the rock of our salvation. Bless our time now in the Word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles, take them and find the book of Ruth. And great to see all of you. If you're a guest, again, my wife Pat and I'd love to meet you. Come by on your way back out the doors there at Guest Central. We'd like to say hello to you and get acquainted with you. So I wanted to make an announcement. There's 10 weeks until Christmas. Have you checked your calendar yet? Yeah, this crowd's about been like every other, moaning and groaning like the children of Israel is what I heard there. Well, look, you can go down to Walmart and go ahead and put it all on layaway and then get it later on or whatever you want to do. It'd be easier to go to Walmart now than on Christmas week. Wouldn't you agree with that? Okay, well, anyway, there's your shopping tip of the day for what it's worth. I guess not much. I better keep my mouth shut. That's really not my area of expertise. But in the next 10 weeks, we're going to be looking, thinking about the coming of Jesus at his birth. All these children that were here remind us that every generation, there's a responsibility that we have as families and also as a church to train up the next generation to know the Word of God and to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. What we find in the book of Ruth is something quite different. Some of you may have never read the book of Ruth. If you don't know where it's at, and that's okay. It's right after the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Go back toward the front of your Bible. And look, don't be ashamed. Every Bible has a table of contents. In my Bible, on the table of contents, Ruth is on page 245. So find the book of Ruth, however you need to do it. And you'll find this to be very important. In the next few weeks, I'm going to ask you to do something with me. There's only four chapters in this book. I really want you to have an understanding of what we'll be talking about in the book of Ruth because it is so very important for us. The book of Ruth, yes, it's about a woman who had a wonderful example, who came from a godless background and came to believe on the Lord, was a great model and example of what it means to be a godly woman, a godly daughter-in-law, and all of those family-related things. But we're going to talk about Ruth from the point of view of how God provides. You see, this is the message for today. This is for all of you today, wherever you are. You parents who are just starting out with your young ones, I want you to remember this from an old man up here. God provides. God will take care of you. God will help you, and he will give you wisdom to know what to do with your children. God provides. And today we think about how God provides by this, by being a faithful God. So the way we're going to look at the book of Ruth is we're going to look at, so what is God doing in the lives of this woman, Ruth, in the lives of this, there's a man named Boaz, and in the life of a woman named Naomi. But today we have to start by looking at a hard time. You can't understand the book of Ruth unless you understand the time in Bible history in which this book takes place. So I'd like for you to stand now and honor the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read beginning with the last verse in the book of Judges. The last verse in the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a book that reminds us of a time in the history of Israel, God's people, how they chose not to follow God. And the conclusion of the book really is the theme of the book. And this is where we find the book of Ruth taking place during this time. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. It's also here on the screen for you. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Please notice the last phrase. This will be very important all day long today. Everyone, that includes every single person in Israel. Pay attention to every word in your Bible. The Bible says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And then we read these words. We pick up then in the book of Ruth, taking place in this time. Notice, now it came about in the days when the judges governed. That's the book of Judges. That there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem. As we come to Christmas, Bethlehem's really important to us as followers of Jesus. A certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons Mahalan and Chilion, Epaphrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Please notice the last phrase. It's very important to our understanding. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Heavenly Father, today we open the book of Ruth. Some of us are very familiar with this book. Others of us have never heard it nor read it in our life. So we have a mixture of people here to hear your word today. But today, help us to understand that whether we see you or not, whether we hear your voice or not, you are providing and you are a faithful God when we are unfaithful people, when we walk away from you, when we forsake you, when we disobey you. Your unseen hand and protection, your wisdom, your guidance, your grace, your mercy is there for us. Help us to see over the next few weeks the glory of your mercy and grace, your sovereign purposes in all that you are doing in this world, even to this day. And may these words come alive for us, and may my words honor Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So today we see how God provides in faithfulness. But we're not going to see anything about God here. We've read words and there's not one word here about God. So you'll have to come back. See, I'm trying to do this so that you'll come back for the next, episode. What do we have here? We have a description of some things that are happening. By the way, remember, church, Paul the apostle reminds us, why do we read the Old Testament? Not only do we read the Old Testament to understand God's purposes in the world, which is what I'm talking about with the book of Ruth, but these things, Paul says, they are written for us, are you listening? To be an example to us who believe. Oh, we can learn some really important things from the children of Israel. Though our relationship with God has come through believing on Jesus Christ and being born again, we can still remember and learn some extremely valuable lessons from the Old Testament. That's why we study it. That's why we teach it to our children. That's why we think and meditate on it. So you join me in the next few weeks as we think about Ruth. Today, we're going to spend our time on the first verse. So I want you to see with me, first of all, this. God is faithful. Even when you can't see, He's faithful. He's faithful even when His people are sinful, or I might have said it this way, God is faithful even when His people are unfaithful. Let me read it to you again. These shocking words. Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is a description of sin. This is a description of what it means to sin. Doing what is right in your own eyes. I want you to take your Bible, go to the book of Judges, and I want you to go back to Judges chapter 2 for just a moment. Judges chapter 2. Take your copy of God's Word and find Judges 2. When Joshua, the leader of the children of Israel, remember, Moses led them out of Egypt. They went into the wilderness. They would not believe and trust God. When that remnant of people believed God, then Joshua took them across into a land God had promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of much and abundance. Listen to me now. These kids, by the way, moms, these children are not bothering us at all. This is what it's like at home. So it's all good. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We're all good. Isn't that right, church? Isn't that good? Okay. We don't want anybody. Just stay with us. We're good. Let them cry. I mean, I'm crying too because I have to listen to the sermon for the third time. But anyway, that's just what you do. So don't worry about it. We're all good. We want children. We love the sound of children. We want more children. Do what you got to do to take care of that, all right? Let's keep it going. We have others that are pregnant. Keep it going. Let's go. That's good. That's right. Amen. Somebody support me in this initiative. Judges 2, Joshua dies. All of the men who were associated with Joshua, all the leaders are now dead. This is so important on a day like this. As we lined up these children who represent all of the boys and girls here and all those that we teach the Word of God here, why we do what we do, it's so serious. We oftentimes forget why we're here. We read in verse number 10 of Judges 2, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. Listen now. Listen to the Word of God, or read it with me. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baals, and they forsook the Lord who had brought them out of Egypt. They bowed down to the Baals. They forsook the Lord. They forsook the Lord. Hear God's word. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers. He sold them to their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them. Listen, the Bible says God resists the proud. Oh, pay attention. Wherever they went, this is going to be very important in just a moment when we read about a man named Elimelech who decided to go to Moab. Wherever they went, the hand of God was against them. As the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them. But look at verse 16. Then the Lord, that's always God's way. Then the Lord, verse 16, raised up judges to deliver them. You can't see God's work. You can't see the hand of God. You can't see what he's doing, the invisible work of God. But here we read in Ruth chapter 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed, there was a famine in the land. Here you are today. It came about that you came to church today. It came about for you to be here today. You see, this is the way the Bible describes how we live in time. We live in times and seasons. And it came about, just like it came about these many, many years ago for Ruth and her family, it came about in the days when the judges were governing, when everything was falling apart. There was a famine in the land. So we see now that all of Israel. Now, we read about Ruth, excuse me, we read about Naomi, and we read about Elimelech and these sons. They're a part of the group who don't know God. Israel doesn't know her God. Israel has forgotten who God is. These generations have grown up not knowing how to pray. Did you know there's not one prayer in the book of Ruth? Did you hear me? There's not one prayer in the book of Ruth. Not one time is there a prayer offered to God. We find Ruth written in the days where people did what's right in their own eyes. Good night, that sounds like the United States of America. everybody doing whatever they want to do. But that's natural, friend. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not born again, you're going to do what's right in your own eyes. I mean, it's the old preacher story. You can take a pig, you can paint the toenails on the pig, you can put the prettiest bow on a pig's head, but a pig, you wash that pig up, put them in the house, as soon as they can get back to the mud, they're going to go to the mud. When you know nothing but sin, you do what's right in your own eyes. You wake up every day living off of your impulses and your passions. You don't live with any self-control, and you certainly don't care what God thinks about what you're doing. See, this is very important. You do what's right in your own eyes. You become your own God, regulating what's right and wrong. You don't say, well, is this right, what God's seeing me doing, thinking, saying, places I'm going? God is faithful even when His people are sinful. And now we read these words, the second point, God's faithful even when His people suffer. There's a famine in the land. Did you know Bethlehem? There's a play on words here in the Hebrew language that it's hard to describe in English. Let me read it this way. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed, there was a famine in the land. Remember, famine, there's no bread. There's a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, that in Hebrew means house of bread. The house of bread had no bread because God's people had done evil. I'm not going to take time to read it, but in Judges chapter 6, I believe that's really the setting of the book of Ruth, in the time where the children of Israel did evil and the Midianites took control of them for 7 years. They brought in all their animals, they brought in all their stuff, and every time that the children of Israel planted their crops, they destroyed them, they ate them up, they consumed them. There was famine. God is faithful even when we are unfaithful in our sin. Listen to me. You can't see where the Lord is working. But you see, God doesn't wait for us to be right with Him. God does His work whether or not we are faithful or not. God always has a faithful few. This is the lesson of the Old Testament. God always has a faithful few. You see, His purposes can't be stopped by the way I choose to live. Are you listening to me? God's purposes cannot be stopped based on the way I live or you live. God's purposes are greater than our purposes, and His purposes in the world will be accomplished to the very end when Jesus comes and when the judgment comes and when there's a new heaven and a new earth. You cannot stop Him. By the way, the word in your Bible, just to give you a few tips to read this, when you read your Bible in the New American Standard, other translations, you'll read the word Lord, L-O-R-D. It's all in uppercase letters. That is the name of God, the personal name of God. When Moses met God in the burning bush, the bush was burning, God spoke out of the burning bush, Moses said, "Who do I say sent me?" to Pharaoh. And God said, "I am that I am." That's this word, Yahweh. It is the personal name of God. Listen, God is a God of the present tense. I'm going to tell you something. God cares about what you're doing today because He's the God of today. He's not the God just of the past. He's not the God of the future only. He's the God of the present tense, the permanent present tense, because God is not controlled by time. He is Yahweh. So you read the name Yahweh, the personal name of God, 14 times in this book. But now we read these words. We see the condition of Israel at this time, a sinful people, forgotten God, forsaking God. Then we see this suffering of God's people because of their sin. But one last thing, we'll be through. God is faithful when His people are selfish. Notice how it reads. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah prayed and asked the Lord if he should go to Moab. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? No, there's no prayer in this book. So sometimes we have to think about this. When I do what's right in my own eyes, I don't have any time to pray. I got lots of plans. When I've got my schedule, when I've got my agenda, when I've got everything set up the way I want it to be set up, and I'm doing whatever's right in my own eyes, I don't pray. Elimelech didn't pray. Now we have this oddity, this strange thing. The children of Israel came into the promised land, and now we have this strange decision by one of God's people to leave the promised land and go back to, oh, I wish I had the time to tell you, to sojourn in the land of Moab. Oh, you know, there are some things when you hear certain words, it kind of makes your stomach hurt. That's a word that should make your stomach hurt, Moab. There's nothing good in Moab, church. Moab's the place of godlessness. Moab's a culture that's anti-God and resists everything about the law of God. Moab's the place that stands and says, I don't need a God. I don't need anything about any other God. I am my own God, Moab. And now we read the irony that in the famine, this man chooses to take his wife and his sons. Most likely his sons were around the age at this time, maybe between 10 and 12 years old. We're going to later read about what happens to them. And they sojourn in the land of Moab, the land of godlessness. This man without prayer, without any consideration, out of desperation. You see, when you do what's right in your own eyes and you suffer for it, you get desperate. And out of your selfishness, you decide to do things that really aren't the best thing for you to do. And so this man, this strange man, we only hear about him in these verses. In fact, after the third verse, we don't hear about him anymore. But the decisions of this man for his family, he took his family back to Moab. And I want you fathers to hear me. Be careful that you don't take your children back to Moab. Be careful that you are a praying man, that you sit with your family and you pray about what you do. We just finished the book of Philippians. We learned one of the secrets of joy is to make your worry list, your prayer list, and pray about everything. Now we pick up these words. There's a famine in the land in those days, and a certain man sojourned in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The last sentence of verse 2, and they entered the land of Moab and remained there, a place where they didn't belong as God's children, among people doing things that dishonored God in godlessness, without prayer, without guidance from the Word of God, doing what was right in their own eyes. So as we finish today, remember, the key lesson is this. As we start this book, God is faithful even when we sin. God is faithful even in the suffering of people. God is faithful even when we live in selfishness. You see, when you do what's right in your own eyes, listen, this is the end here, I'm getting to it. When you do what's right in your own eyes, you sin against God. You go against His ways. When you do what's right in your own eyes, they're suffering for it. The wages of sin is death. They're suffering. We reap what we sow. When we live a certain way, when we think a certain way, we have certain ungodly attitudes, it affects the way we live and it affects other people. And finally, it's the source of selfishness. When I am looking at everything through my own eyes and determining that I'm going to do whatever I want, whatever's right in my own eyes, that is the height of selfishness. So we come back to what we read at the very beginning as we close. Judges chapter 2, verse 16. The children of Israel were doing evil, but look what the wonderful Word of God says. Here's the good news, church, as we finish. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Why would God do that? Why would He do that? Why, we read over in just a few more verses that there is a God who is patient. There is a God who is merciful. We learn it this way in the New Testament times. God is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to eternal life. But you know what? Listen, friend, you can't bring all of your ways and your priorities and your attitudes to Jesus and say, all right, Lord, save me, but this is the way I want to be. No, you got to do it God's way. There's only one way. You have to enter through the narrow gate. You have to bow and say, "You are Lord." That means whatever you tell me not to do anymore, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to surrender to you as Lord of my life. I'm going to confess you as Lord. I believe you're alive, risen from the dead, someday to come. I want you to change me on the inside, and I'm tired of living my life, doing what I only want to do in my own way. My selfishness, Lord, has gotten me nothing but misery. I'm no longer going to live doing what's right in my own eyes. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we're reminded that here was a man of the tribe of Judah sent to that blessed, wonderful town of Bethlehem, the town of bread, the house of bread, and he had nothing. Because the people of God were disobedient and would not obey the Lord and follow, and you resisted their pride, and you brought them to humility. But he would not confess his sin. He simply left and went to Moab, thinking that he would find what he needed, bread for his stomach, but putting his family back in danger in a world of outsiders who hated God. Lord, I pray that you would help every parent here today, every father, every mother, to remember their decisions matter and have an impact, permanent impact on their children. How I pray that you would help us as a church to remember what you said, Lord Jesus, go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. And it is our obligation. That's why we're here, is to tell the next generation how to follow Jesus and how to come to know Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray for some of us who are here today. We've been walking in a world of famine and misery and desperation because we will not come to Jesus on your terms. We want it our way. I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to sing from the balcony or below. We always invite people to come if you have decisions to make. This is the time when the Lord speaks to us. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So today, friend, where are you? Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? What is it the Lord wants you to do today? Well, we learn to trust and obey a faithful God. Let's stand together and we're going to sing. Would you stand with me?